morning, so I ask your prayer for all of us as we begin that part of the journey. So why Jonah? Why, out of all of the really cool prophets that are in the Bible, all the really big things these prophets do, why do I pick Jonah? Well, the short answer is, because I can. And that may be the real answer. The rest of the answer is a bit larger in scale. It's not complicated, it's just a little bit bigger. I partly chose Jonah because I'm sentimental. Way back when Pastor Bill first got here, 13, 14 years ago, something like that, he boldly stepped into the staff meeting and declared that all of us were going to have to preach during his new thing, the summer series. I promptly said no. The boss said yes. And you can see what happened. The theme for that first year, if I'm not mistaken, I'm pretty sure, was first-person prophets. And for those of you that weren't around back then, first-person meant that whoever we chose a prophet, we dressed up in some sort of way as that prophet, and then we told our story as that prophet. And my prophet was Jonah. I can remember I had all my fishing gear on, my fishing vest, I had a fishing hat, I had several poles in my arms, I had nets to catch the fish, and I marched down the aisle mumbling to myself, and I got right here and I went, "Ah, who am I kidding?" I threw everything down and, "Who am I kidding? I can't even drink a glass of water without getting scared of the water, so I'm never going to be able to fish." And that's honestly all I remember about that, because I was absolutely terrified to be preaching. I picked Jonah for a bunch of reasons. And by the way, is my custom, these are also my takeaways for this morning. There are, of course, many more. Anytime we look at Scripture, there are 100 ways to come at it. But these are mine for this morning. I like that Jonah knows perfectly well he cannot outrun his God. Yet he is so terrified to go to Nineveh that he tries it anyway. Sounds pretty much like a regular guy to me. I like that God did not let him off the hook. God could have easily said something like, "Jonah, I know you're frightened, and heavens, that time in the great fish, at least the first part of it, must have been terrifying. So why don't you just go home and rest for a little while? For the next time when I need you, I'll call you." Didn't happen that way. If God wants you to do something, you might as well get it over with. Because it may take him a while, but eventually God will have you doing exactly what he wants you to be doing. I tried my very best to not ever be a preacher. You know that. You might even say that I ran from God for a really, really long time. I'll never believe that I'm actually up here preaching. I'll never believe it. I like that Jonah is able to have a very angry conversation with God and live to tell about it. That means I can have that conversation too. I like that in the end, Jonah shows us once again that he is every bit as human as you and I are. First, he is happy that God is going to destroy the ruthless Ninevites. Something bad is going to really, it's going to hurt these people that he hates. And he's joyful about that. And then all of a sudden, he's in total sadness because now something good is going to happen to the Ninevites that he hates. I don't know about you, but that sounds a little too familiar for me to care to admit. Yikes. I like that in the end, Jonah's story is not wrapped up in some perfect little bow. That also sounds a lot like my life when I'm waiting upon the Lord in the midst of a mess. Come on, Lord, where's the bow? Oh, maybe there isn't one quite yet. And I like that in the end, God's will is carried out through Jonah, whether he likes it or not. How about that one over again? I like that in the end, God's will is carried out through Jonah, whether he likes it or not. I pray that God uses me to further his kingdom here on earth, whether I am 100% on board or not. What's that song, Here I Am, Lord? So I thought about reading the whole chapter as my scripture reading this morning. And then I remembered that I'm lead pastor for several more days, and so I decided I better not do that. So this morning, the scripture comes from, of course, the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and then I skip the poetry part and I pop in with verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it, the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across it. Jonah began to go into the city, going only a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, took part in it. Jonah 3:10, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for giving us a prophet like Jonah, a regular prophet, a regular dude that we can relate to in way more ways than we wish we could. As we study this book, Lord God, continue to transform us into people that are excited to answer your call. Your call to go out and be intentional about doing discipleship work to further your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Jonah, more reluctant than Amos, more fearful than Jeremiah, less confident certainly than Hosea and Isaiah, yet Jonah honestly is one of the most successful Old Testament prophets that God has used. Other prophets stay home. They stay in Israel. And they prophesy to God's chosen people. Jonah's different. God wants, Jonah, I want you to not stay home. I want you to go way far away to a foreign land and do your work, do my work over there. And what we find is that even though he has a hard time getting there, when he finally does get there, the message that he brings turns a city of what the scholars say is about 120,000 people in an instant. They're different. Jonah's also, the book is different than other prophets because of the history and the biographical material that's in those other prophet books. We don't get that with Jonah. It's kind of a wild tale with only a tiny portion of it being prophetic words. Let's see if I can get this right. Jonah, the son of Amittai, that's right, good, Amittai, lived in the vicinity of Galilee and got God's call when King Jeroboam II was reigning in the 8th century. And he was told to go to the great Assyrian city of Nineveh. So that's your biographical stuff. And that's honestly not even in the book. You got to dig other places to find that information. So with these few facts, the story begins to unfold. It takes different twists and turns along the way. And this Jonah guy, it's almost like a comedy and a tragedy stuck together all in one place. Jonah's call was similar to all other prophets' calls. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, go. And Jonah's response is to go. He got up and went, just like God told him to. But just not northeast across the land to the city of Nineveh. Not for Jonah, no siree. He heads in the opposite direction, completely in the opposite direction, in order to board a boat in Joppa and go due west. Too frightened to go prophesy in Nineveh, to the Ninevites, Jonah sleeps below deck, oblivious and unafraid of the storm that's tossing the ship and terrifying the crew. When the sailors wake Jonah from this peaceful sleep, and they all determine that it is his presence that is causing them to all be at risk. Jonah completely does an about face and bravely tells them, well, I know it's me because I'm running from God, so just throw me overboard. Doesn't sound like the same guy that's running from God now, does it? So overboard and now swimming, Jonah is swallowed by the great fish. With time to reflect, and I hate to rain on anybody's parade, but there's nowhere where it says it's a whale. I'm just saying. So with time to reflect and little to distract him while he's in the belly of this great fish, Jonah uses the time to repent of his running from God's call. He prays to the Lord and is delivered by God when the fish basically throws him up onto dry land. The story does not end on the beach. Jonah is not reprimanded for running, which I think is really interesting. And he's not sent home to wait for a future time. God calls Jonah again immediately. And this time, Jonah responds, although not with the kind of enthusiasm that we would like to see from Jonah. So he reaches the outskirts of the vast city, and Jonah moves forward, carrying the message that the Lord has given him. But he's still so reluctant to go in there and do it that he only goes just a little ways into the city, not to the center of the city where everybody will hear him. God's message, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the sermon. Don't you wish mine were that short? The whole message is just 8 little words. I discovered that in Hebrew, it's like 3 words is all. A 3-word sermon to the Ninevites, and look what happens. Jonah has no creativity. He's not putting any passion into or imagination into these 8 little words. He's just spitting them out because God told him he had to. And yet, hugely successful. It's not always what you say. There's another takeaway. It's not always what you say for God. It's what God does with what you say for God. Jonah's preaching results in 120,000 people immediately believing the message and starting to fast and mourn. The story does not directly say why Jonah does not want to go to Nineveh and do what God wants him to do, but if we read around the edges, it's because Jonah knows the evil Ninevites are potential and real instruments in the hand of God in case God wants to teach the Israelites another lesson. He used the Ninevites a lot to do that. He's fully aware also of God's mercy, and he's thinking, my word, not his. I don't trust this God in this instant. I think he's going to do something and save the Ninevites, and I don't want to be part of that. So if his evangelism is successful, it's only going to spare his sworn enemy, the sworn enemy of the Israelites. It's only going to spare them so that God can use them for another calamity against the Israelites. Is it any wonder he doesn't want to go? In speaking about the Ninevites, words like evil and ruthless, terrible people, but yet they're people that did not know God. And when they responded to Jonah's preaching, think about it. All they had was the 8 words. What proof do they have that it's even God calling them? They don't get any list from Jonah that says, well, you did this, 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 and this, and that's why you're being punished. Or they don't get any kind of divine bargain from God through Jonah that says, if you repent like this, this is what I'm going to do for you. I will save you. They don't have any of that. All they have is a belief that the message is from God and a hope inside themselves that God will spare them. Interesting place to be. But they didn't have to worry about it, because the Ninevites did believe Jonah's word. They got their act together, and not just a few Ninevites here and there, all of them. And it says, including the animals. The animals wore sackcloth as well. I don't know about you, but I love when God speaks about his creation and talks about the animals as being a very important part of the kingdom of God. In my head, I'm thinking I have an opportunity to see all my little doggies that have gone on before me. You can take that for what it's worth, but it warms my heart. So in shock and eventually in anger, Jonah watches the inhabitants of this city turn from their evil ways. This is where he is really, really, I'd like to use a different word, but I'll just say angry at God. Really angry. Just a minute ago, he was experiencing joy. Man, I can hardly wait till these guys get creamed. I hate them. This is going to be wonderful. Oh, wait. Wait, oh no, God saved them. Can this be happening? Something good is happening to these people that I hate? I didn't like this part very much. To be honest, it's a little close to home. Let's just pick a for instance, since it's in a season of politics. How many of you, I don't need a raise of hands, please. I'll raise it for all of us. How many of you have secretly inside smiled just a little bit when that one politician that you love to hate was, you saw him on the 7 o'clock news in a hot tub with a woman that wasn't his wife, and you secretly smiled at his downfall. Okay, let's go the other way. Thank you for that. Let's go the other way. What about that coworker that seems to take credit for everything and do not much of anything? And if that coworker gets a chance, that coworker's going to stab you in the back. And then you arrive Monday morning and that coworker is cleaning out her desk and moving it to the corner office with the beautiful view, the one you've had your eye on and been working so hard for a year. Damn it, man. What the heck is going on? I'm so much better than that person. How can that person get this good thing happening to them? Once again, a little close to my insides for comfort. Jonah is angry that the Ninevites have turned from their evil ways and that God has proven again that he is gracious and merciful. Chapter 4, verse 2, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. And Jonah, our regular dude, our regular type prophet, he once again shows himself to be out of step with what God has in mind. God is determined to send the needed prophet with his message to the Ninevites. Not only does the disobedient Jonah get another chance to carry God's word out into the world, the people of Nineveh are going to receive a prophet into their midst and truly hear the message of God. What does this tell us? That God is not just concerned about his chosen people, the Hebrews. God is concerned about all people. Now, I had to do a little thinking about what all people means. Not some people, not most people, not just the people that are like me, and not just the people that I like. God's mercy is for all people. As His disciples, we, you and me, we are all charged with going out, speaking God's message of love, mercy, justice, and salvation, so that people in our neighborhoods and in our Ninevehs will come to be part of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I have one more thing. That's an amen there, but I forgot to use this where I wanted to. Mary Van Voorhees, who is a member of this church, Aunt Mary we call her, she actually wrote a cute little song about excuses. And as disciples, I think it fits not just for Jonah not wanting to go to Nineveh, but it fits for us maybe not even wanting to go next door and say something to somebody about the kingdom of God. And I was going to ask somebody over here to sight read, but I figured I better not. No, it really is very well done. It's a real song. She's a very talented individual. I can't go to Nineveh. I have too much to do. I can't go to Nineveh. You must believe it's true. My mommy ate my homework and my dog won't write a note. Today we have elections and I still must cast my vote. I ate too much for breakfast and I didn't eat my lunch. I don't have time to walk the dog. I'm really in a crunch. I can't go to Nineveh. I have too much to do. I can't go to Nineveh. I think I have the flu. Yesterday, I heard the news about a new disease spreading very rapidly. I think I'm going to sneeze. I'm sure I have the symptoms, and I should go straight to bed. They say it starts with sneezing and a ringing in my head. I can't go to Nineveh. I have too much to do. I can't go to Nineveh. I'm really in a stew. Nineveh is much too far. I really shouldn't go. I ought to water all the plants and stay and watch them grow. I might miss an assignment or a midterm science test. I think that I should stay right here and do my very best. I can't go to Nineveh. I have too much to do. I can't go to Nineveh. I cannot find my shoe. The sun is much too bright today. Tomorrow it might rain. I have to call a plumber. There's a huge clog in my drain. I don't think that I should go. I have too much to do. I just remembered I forgot to do what I should do. I can't go to Nineveh. I have too much to do. I can't go to Nineveh. You must believe it's true. I have the flu. I'm in a stew. I can't find my shoe. Too much to do. Let's be about no excuses. Let's be about answering the call that God lays on our hearts. Amen.